In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at Lesson 50, the Marks of the Church in My Catholic Faith. We have an image of, looks like St. Peter's Basilica, with angel wings all around it, surrounded by angels. And we have the four marks on each of the angel wings surrounding the church. One, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And the caption reads, "The true church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church that possesses all the shining marks which our Lord gave is the church of God, the true church. Any church that lacks even one of these marks is an imitation, a false church, and not the one founded by our Lord. The true church must possess all these marks. It is the church which Christ commanded all to hear and obey." Did Christ establish many churches? Christ established only one church to continue till the end of time. As God is one, He established one church, which He commanded all men to obey and to follow in the way of salvation. God is essentially one. He is truth itself. How can He say to one group of men that there are three persons in one God, and to another that there is only one person? How can He say to one body that the Holy Eucharist is Himself, and to another that it is mere bread? God cannot contradict Himself. He who hears you hears me. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Christ never referred to His churches, but to His church. Christ chose only one head for His church. Peter could not have been the head of many conflicting sects. Christ said, "And I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." From St. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Christ did not say, "Upon this rock I will build my churches." It was clearly not His intention to establish various conflicting sects. Christ, even in His prayers, spoke of unity among His followers. There would evidently be no unity if He had founded many sects. Immediately before His passion He prayed, "Yet not for these only do I pray, but for those also who through their word are to believe in me, that all may be one, even as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." From St. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Is there any way by which we can distinguish the church that Christ founded from all other churches? We can distinguish the church founded by Christ from all other churches by the marks or signs that our Lord gave it. A mark is a sign by which something may be distinguished from all others of the same kind. By its marks we can recognize the true church as the one founded by Jesus Christ, distinguishing it from all other churches, however similar. It is important that we know which is the church established by Christ in order that we may obey it as Christ commands. Then shall we also be certain what to believe and do in order to be saved. The church, that true church, will be our guide to heaven. We must distinguish the true church from false churches, because today there are many imitations of the church founded by Christ. The true church must be that which Christ personally founded and the apostles propagated. It must have existed continuously since the time of Christ. It must teach in their entirety all the doctrines commanded by the divine founder while he was still on earth, and all its members must profess those fundamental doctrines. It must be a visible organization, discernible and discoverable, evidently existing with clear marks or signs distinguishing it as the true church. It was through a common bond of faith that the faithful throughout the world were to be united in one body, the church, their heritage from the Son of God. Our Lord, therefore, before his ascension, made the necessary provisions so that all men might, from henceforth, recognize the church which he established and which he commanded all to join. What are the chief marks of the true church? The chief marks of the true church are four. It is one, holy, Catholic or universal, and apostolic. Christ intended his church to be one. Therefore, the true church must be one. Its members must be united in doctrine, in worship, and in government. Christ said, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." St. Mark chapter 3, verse 24. "There shall be one fold and one shepherd." St. John chapter 10, verse 16. Christ intended his church to be holy. Therefore, the true church must be holy. It must teach a holy doctrine in faith and morals, because its founder is holy. It must provide the means for its members to lead a holy life. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. St. Matthew chapter 17, verses 15 through 17 and 20. Christ promised his church the gift of miracles, a sign of holiness. "Amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he also shall do, and greater than these he shall do." St. John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, "You therefore are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Christ intended his church to be universal, that is, Catholic, and therefore the true church must be universal or Catholic. It must be for all people of every nation and for all times, and teach the same faith everywhere. Christ commanded his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." St. Matthew 28:19. "Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature." St. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "You shall be witnesses for me, even to the very ends of the earth." Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8. Christ intended his church to be propagated by his apostles, and therefore the true church must be apostolic. It must be the church propagated by the apostles. Its rulers must derive their office and authority by lawful succession from the apostles. It must hold intact the doctrine and traditions of the apostles, to whom Christ gave authority to teach. It was Christ himself and no one else who chose his apostles and disciples and commanded them to teach his doctrines to the whole world. St. Paul says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you other than that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema." From Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. St. Paul himself refers to the church as built upon the foundation of the apostles. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Which church possesses the marks of the church established by Christ and therefore must be the true church? The Catholic Church possesses the marks of the church established by Christ. The Catholic Church is the true church. The Catholic Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic in the way our Lord Jesus Christ wanted his church to be one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Okay. That concludes lesson 15. I don't know really what else to add here. I emphasize quite often these four marks of the church, and very often we're asked, what about the Novus Ordo? And I simply can point to this and said the Catholic Church teaching must not change. The doctrines cannot change. It has to be the same in all times, in all places, and for all peoples. And of course, they will tell us that Vatican II was not a doctrinal council. It was a pastoral one, but a lot of the changes in the liturgy reflect changes in the theology. And so we do find that over time they have definitely changed doctrines and teach a different doctrine. Even currently, in the news outlets, we see a lot of talk about their synod of synodality, where they're calling together all the various peoples and they're meeting in groups to discuss their perspectives. And then they're choosing representatives and they're going up the whole hierarchy, building from the bottom up, I guess, if you will, this synod, where they're going to eventually bring the bishops together and they can discuss the different points of views and perspectives of the different nations and, I guess, compromise or come to a consensus about these things. And this flies right in the face of Christ's commission to the apostles. He sent them out into the world to teach, not to go ask people what they believe or how they feel or what they want to do or how they want to worship. No, Christ did not ask people what they wanted or what they felt or even what they thought. Christ came very clearly, this is what you must believe. He sent his apostles out into the world to teach. And so this whole idea that the different religions, the different beliefs all have something positive to give to the church and that we can learn from one another or that we are equal churches, equal in matters of faith or religion with one another, all of this has been condemned previous to Vatican II. But yet we see all of this culminating in the world around us today. It is not something new that Bergoglio, alleged Pope Francis, is doing today. This has been going on since Vatican II, and as I point out many times, it was actually in the works long before Vatican II. So we see that this church is not the Catholic Church. It is a new religion. It looks for an equality in among different religions, wants to put all religions on the same footing, the same basis. The modern Catholics today do not have a problem going to a non-Catholic church and worshiping with others, praying with others, and they seem to have forgotten the very first commandment, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. And the church has always taught that a Catholic commits a mortal sin in worshiping a false god. This is against the first commandment. You cannot participate in the worship of Protestants, of non-Catholics, because they are objectively false religions with a false doctrine. And so they are not on the path to heaven. So this is, if you look at the Council of Trent, it was a dogmatic council. It spoke dogmatically, but I see that the Council of Trent was principally arguing against the Protestant doctrines that were being promulgated at that time. The Protestants were rising and they were spreading their false doctrine, and the Council of Trent came to very clearly define the Catholic position, the Catholic doctrine. This is the truth, and if you don't believe the truth, then anathema. I see that right now the modernist church, called the Novus Ordo, the Vatican II Church, whatever title we want to put upon them, are basically a new Protestant sect where they have rejected Christ's teaching and they have put everything on a very subjective level, subjective truth as opposed to objective truth. Yeah, I see that there were a couple chats here. Okay. Any questions, comments? All right. Then we can end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.